For the past several weeks, we have been dealing with the topic of the amazing providence of God. And God's providence is truly amazing. We're basing our study on a scripture in which we're told that God performs all things for me. I want you to turn this morning to another passage of scripture, Psalm 19, in verse 12 and 13. And the psalmist said, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." I call your attention to verse 13. "Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression." And one of the things that we have been stressing in this series is the fact that the providence of God includes everything of your life, my life, from conception to the grave. We often think of the providence of God as being those unique and unusual momentary split-second happenings in which timing was perfect and all the events came together suddenly and things worked out. And that is a providence. But we should not limit the providence of God just to those happenings that occasionally come in life. I can think back across my life and I can remember a number of outstanding incidents that it was very evident, undeniable, God was there and worked every detail of that particular situation. I've recounted a couple of them, but just to help you put this in focus, when I was working with the church out in West Dallas, somehow I came up with the job of taking these young boys to a camp. The only transportation we had was an old bus, and when I say old, I mean old. It was in such bad shape, I could see the pavement going underneath as I was driving. There were no seats in the bus. So here I am with these kids, not so big, 10, 12 of them. And I'm trying to get them down past Nacogdoches to a camp. Going down the highway, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a loud noise, and the bus won't move forward. Except that I could put it in low gear, and it would creep along in low gear. And we were on a hill, out in the middle of nowhere. No cell phones, no gas stations, nothing. Creeping up the hill. And just as we crested the hill, there was a junkyard. And I was able to coast into the junkyard and tell the guy what was wrong. He said, "I can fix it. It's fork broke inside the gear shift." He said, "I can fix it." Amazing. He said, "You don't have any seats in this bus." I said, "I'm aware of that. What's these kids do? I'm taking them to camp." Come back around. He said, "I'll tell you what. He says, when you get those kids to camp and get back home, you bring that bus back down here and I'll give you enough seats to go on that bus. Which he did. You've heard that story probably before. But let me just tell you, folks, that is a providence. That was a providence of God. That bus broke down because God saw to it that it did break down right by the junkyard. And all of that put together by God's foreknowledge and plan and purpose, governing the affairs of our life. But we're learning that providence doesn't limit itself to something like that. Providence began at conception. God watching over you in the formation of you in the womb, bringing you programmed into this world with certain abilities and talents. Your childhood friends, grade school, high school, maybe college, your first job, your friends, all of it. All of it is God's dealings, watchful care, and providential care over your life. Right to this very moment. And I'm not embarrassed to say the reason you're sitting here this morning in this church at this hour on this sermon is because God designed it and ordered it and brought it about. That's how firm I believe in the providential dealings of God. More recently, we have been studying how God deals with us to bring us to Himself. Conversion, sanctification, ultimately glorification. It's all God's work in our heart and in our life. And that's reason enough, dear people, to sit back and think about that and meditate on that and praise God for His work of grace in your life. Now, in salvation, there's conversion, there's sanctification, there's glorification. We studied glorification last week. But there's also a couple of other issues involved in our salvation. Preservation and perseverance. You ought to get acquainted with those words. You ought to know those words. You ought to understand those words doctrinally. Preservation. Perseverance. Preservation, God keeping you in the faith. God watching over you spiritually, developing and growing. Helping you through times of temptation, through times of failure, preserving you in the midst. Perseverance, bringing you along the way and causing you to keep on keeping on. In times of disappointment, times of failure, keeping on, persevering. Andy Hamilton, the missionary, a very good friend of mine. He's been with us a couple of times. Maybe you remember. I don't know. He's a big, tall guy. Andy Hamilton, when he shakes your hand, and he's got a good handshake, he'll look you in the eye and say, "Press on, brother." It's a real challenge. Encouraging. And that's it. Press on, brother. That's perseverance. Till the Lord returns or until He takes you home. There's that element of preservation in the verse we read in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 13. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Preservation. being kept back from it. It's a providence of God. Any of us sitting here this morning can just think back, and we can remember times when God intervened and preserved us from total ruin in our life. Presumptuous sin? Yes, there are some sins that are considered to be presumptuous. We might use the word arrogant. Then there are some sins that are not necessarily presumptuous. Some sins are just simply due to spiritual weakness. Spiritual weakness may be due to a number of things. Ignorance of the scriptures, neglect of spiritual duties and the means of grace. Paul told the Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And failure to do those things can result in spiritual weakness, which sets you up for a fall. According to David, there are presumptuous sins. We call them bold darings. It's a false confidence. It's a stubborn, hard-headed, desperate willfulness. I've used the term bold daring. I use that term because sinning presumptuously involves challenging God. A bold daring. It's a defying of God. It's shaking your fist in the face of God. Knowing that it's wrong and saying, I don't care. Being so wicked as to say, makes no difference, all my friends are already in hell. That is a challenging of the Almighty God. That's a presumptuous sin. Taking for granted. It's like, I'm going to do it. What are you going to do about it? It defies the will of God. Listen as I read from you Psalms 12, verse 3 and 4. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And of course, those who said, we will not have this man to rule over us. It's sinning against knowledge. It's sinning against knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's sinning against the fact that in God's Word there's express threatenings. It is a false confidence. When I say false confidence, I mean it is a presuming upon mercy. Satan lies. And one of the lies that Satan uses his, well, you can always ask for forgiveness, you know. I mean, it's no big deal. God will forgive you. Egging you on into false confidence. It's a presumption on the fact that you will have opportunity to repent. And that opportunity may never come in your life. That's a presumptuous. That is an arrogant sin. It's playing Russian roulette with your soul. And its eternal welfare. Then there's desperate willfulness. We've touched on it. You know, Romans 1 is fearful. Have you read Romans 1 recently? Sounds like it was written in our time. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Sounds pretty current, doesn't it, in our day? All of that, and we just read, comes under the category of arrogance, wicked arrogance, and presumption. David prayed, keep back thy servant. David knew the dangers. He fell once. No, I believe it was twice. Adultery and murder. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. He knew. He knew. Keep back? What does that mean? Restrain? Keep something from occurring? And when you restrain somebody, you're trying to keep them from following through with some kind of action that would harm them. There's that opportunity, there's that readiness, there's that everything in the equation comes together perfectly for tragedy in a person's life or something that could happen, and you restrain them from harming themselves. And David says, restrain me. And the point I'm getting to is this. It's a providence of God. Many, many times that we have been restrained, maybe from danger, maybe from physical danger, maybe from harming ourselves in some way, but more especially restrained from those sins that could ruin you. from which you could never fully recover. Restraint, in that sense, is a merciful act of God. How would God do it? How would he happen to help cause that to happen? Let me suggest a few ways. Number one, God could restrain a person from evil and sin, just like we've been talking about, through your conscience. David's conscience bothered him. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Samuel 2, 24, 5. And it came about, this is the incident in 1 Samuel, afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. David's conscience bothered him. That alarm goes off. Loud and clear. And you know it's wrong. And your conscience screams at you. You say, wow. God can use your conscience, but it's a providence of God. It was a providence of God that you even had a conscience against sin. Because perhaps mom taught you the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer as you were growing up, and you had a faithful Sunday school teacher, and maybe you were under the influence of a strong biblical church where you sat under the preaching of God's Word every week, and little by little by little, God's truth was being built into your mind and in your heart and your soul, and you have a conscience. And God can use it. And restrain you from sin. We talked about providences. God can use his own providential intervention sovereignly in a very timely way to keep you from sin. Could be somebody's watching. And you're aware of that. And it keeps you from doing what you were going to do because you don't want that person to see you. Providence. Perhaps planning to do something that is wrong and sinful, but there's an intervention. You run out of gas on the way. Some other incident happens timely that blocks your following through. It's a providence of God interfering with and keeping and restraining you from that sin. For the believer, could be a timely intervention of God's Word coming to your mind and your heart at the right time and the right way, and the Spirit of God convicts you and grips your heart, and you are like Joseph, how can I do this evil and sin against God? That was a very timely intervention in the life of Joseph. And he was restrained. The influence, perhaps, of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind the reality of some scripture verse like Romans 6, how shall we who died to sin live in it? sooner or later being brought to the reality of those truths that God can use to restrain us in a timely fashion. Hinder, kept back from, restrained from sin. That's a wonderful, wonderful work of God. Why would I say that? Simply because there's great battles to cause you to sin. There's remaining sin that needs to be dealt with and mortified and forsaken. There's that spiritual battle that's ongoing, fierce, never relenting, never letting up, described for us when Paul says in Ephesians 6, we need the whole armor of God because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. That's real. And if you don't think so, you're living in a fool's paradise. Because it is very real. May God be gracious to intervene. Well, I want to make some applications. There is a sense in which all sin, at least to some degree, has the element of presumption. In fact, in our scripture reading for the service this morning from Hebrews 3, the writer to the Hebrews says, take care, brethren. Who's he writing to? Specifically. Believers. The brethren. What does he write? He says, take care, lest there should be any one of you, in any one of you, an evil and unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. That's real. That's true. That's reason enough for us to seek and to cry out to God, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. We will be thinking of preservation and perseverance. He deals with perseverance, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast. The beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Oh, yes. Yes. Let me say this. Every time a believer sins, to some degree or another, he is hardened and deceived and hardened and deceived and hardened. And because you're hardened, you're more easy to be deceived. It's a vicious process. Do we need to pray earnestly, Lord, hold back thy servant from presumptuous sin? We have reason to do so. What about those who are yet outside of Christ? Are you here this morning? Still outside of Christ? Still not savingly joined to Christ? Dear soul, the longer you continue in your sin, you're doing two things. Number one, you are gambling with the eternal welfare of your soul. And secondly, you're storing up wrath against the day of judgment. That's exactly what you were doing. That should concern you more than anything else. There was a man that was wealthy. He presumed upon that wealth and he said, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do with this stuff. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns and store all my goods and sit on my front porch with my little white picket fence around the house, and I'm going to say, soul, soul, take that ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. For I have many days." God said, "You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Tonight. Not tomorrow. Not a week from now. Tonight. It's up. It's over. Hang it up." That's presuming. That's presuming on tomorrow. That's presuming on opportunity. That's presuming upon God, upon His grace and upon His mercy. And it will damn your soul in hell if you don't listen and come to Christ. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, not presuming on tomorrow or even the next 5 minutes." How long? How long will you presume? May God be merciful. Well, let's pray. Father, we humbly ask that you might be merciful and manifest your saving grace in our midst today. There may be those here today yet outside of Christ. Lord, we humbly pray that they will flee to you while there is yet opportunity. And that they will come because you said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And may this be the day, the hour, the time that you effectually call them to yourself and save them for all of eternity. We pray that you will do the work that you alone can do. And those who belong to you, gracious God, we pray that you will keep us from those arrogant sins now and for all of eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.